Good morning again. And I noticed that we have more people that have come, and that's wonderful. That is absolutely wonderful. And some of you may have not been here when we had our announcements. And if you are a guest with us today, we'd love for you to leave a record of your attendance in the bulletin. You got a little blue slip there, if you could fill that out. Or if you haven't ever filled one out, we don't have your contact information. We'd love for you to do that as well. We want to pray for you, so if you have any prayer requests, include that. And as I also mentioned, Dr. Peart, who is our speaker, has a book out on the table in the lobby. You would do well to pick it up and read it and reread it. It's got some very good insight on our Lord's model prayer that he taught us. Norman Peart is the founding pastor of Grace Bible Fellowship in Cary, where he has pastored for 26 years. He's a police chaplain with the Cary Police Department. He served as an adjunct professor at the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill and at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary and College. He is a sociologist, a pastor, an author. He has a PhD degree, but he does not flaunt that. He is a humble brother in our Lord that I'm privileged to welcome and introduce and hear what God has to say to us through him. So, Brother Norman, you come.
Checking out, it might be it. All right, can you hear me? All right, you were too nice. You should have said, can't hear you. You're talking, but you're just not coming through. I send you greetings from your brothers and sisters down the road in Cary, Grace Bible Fellowship. I had the privilege of having the Lord use my dear wife and I, who's also not able to be with us this morning. She had a previous appointment, a meeting after church there in Cary, and so she had to go there. But she sends her greetings. Her name is Carolyn. She's a doll. I can talk about her for a little while, but I'm not gonna. You just miss out. You've missed out. But sometime I hope in the future we'll get a chance to meet her. We've been married 35 years this year, and it has been a pleasure to do life and ministry with her. And so we've had the privilege of starting Grace and seeing it grow. And for that reason, I come to you. Because 39 years is impressive. 39 years is something worth celebrating. And I'm glad for you. I share your joy. We send our congratulations to you. And I pray that as you go on, you will look at these 39 years as lessons learned and greater things to come. Because what happens so often, many times, is that with time, you can sometimes lose the vitality, the passion, the joy of what's going on. And also the blessings of what God has done. And so I pray that as you lean into this 39, I know it's kind of an off year. Usually 40 is, you know, those even numbers. But it's another year of celebration. And I pray that for you, Fellowship Bible Church, that you will celebrate each year. And I thank God for your presence. Thank God for your pastor. It has been a pleasure getting to know Pastor Terry. And this morning meeting his dear wife, Ruby. But I just pray that God will continue to use you all and that you will think greater things. Let me say it one more time. Only one person was thinking greater things. That you will think greater things.
Amen.
All right? I mean, that the best is not behind you. The best is behind you. Then this 39th anniversary might be your last. 39th anniversary might be the one that you'll look at, and that will be the height of it. But I always think that God has something greater for us. Okay? And so I want you to think it's not too late to be great. And for all that God has already done and is doing, He has in store for each one of us something magnificent, something wonderful. Why? Because the mission, the purpose, the endeavor is not over with. We are called to do something great in a world that's in need. And because of that, because the needs are always there, that means the mission is always for us, and we are called to do it. This morning, I want to celebrate with you. I want to start off by just saying that 39 years is wonderful. By no means am I coming in saying, you haven't done enough, you should do more. No, I want to say God has done great things in you for 39 years. And I'm here just to, I pray, emphasize to you again, let's look at what else he has in store. Let's look at what else is coming. Let's look at what else he might be calling you to. And as we do that this morning, I want to turn your attention to a passage in Scripture that's a very interesting one. It's found in the book of John, John chapter 4. And as you go to the book of John, this account begins verse 1, goes all the way up. We'll look at all 26 verses today, some a little more than others, and we'll leap through it. But this passage is one that's always fascinated me. It's the story of Jesus meeting a woman. And as he meets this woman, there is something incredible that he is doing. And as he's doing his great work, I believe he sets a pattern for us. I believe he calls us to more than what sometimes we think about. Because the mission is that we are called to make disciples. We are called to stand in a world that's in need. We are called to have impact beyond ourselves. And so before we go into that, we're going to be looking at it going beyond your purpose is so important. It goes beyond the conflicts that sometimes make it hard for you to fulfill your purpose. The other side is we're going to look at going beyond the separation that's many times there. Those built-in dynamics that are hard in our culture, in our time, in our country, that sometimes makes it hard for us to fulfill what God has in store. And then the final one is I want you to go beyond sometimes the limitations that we set for ourselves, the expectations that we would always remember. Again, it's not too late to be great. God has something incredible for us. And that passage, that call on us is there. Come and see, Jesus said. Four times that appears in the book of John. Four times there's an account of him walking with individuals. Four times John highlights for us this important truth. And as you look at it, you'll begin to see this. This is one of those accounts. Twice in the book, twice in the first chapter, you have a encounter between Jesus and Andrew that leads to Peter coming to follow him. And in that encounter, Jesus says, come and see, come and see. Then Philip gets it, and he goes to Nathanael, and Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth, where Jesus is from? And Philip says, come and see, come and find out. This account, but one more time, in chapter 11, you have an account of Jesus now being called to the gravesite of his best friend Lazarus. And his sisters tell him, come and see. Come and be present, because when you're present, everything changes. So you have the account of Jesus starting off and literally saying that to others, come and see. Jesus now walking in the midst of all that's going on, and now someone else says, come and see, to Nathanael. And in this account, you have Jesus meeting a very interesting woman. And we'll walk through all 26. But I want us to, again, highlight the fact that our purpose is what guides us and directs us and calls us into all that God has for us. And if we would venture beyond ourselves to let him have his way, we will find some incredible, exciting adventure still ahead of us. 39 years in cooking. That's good, but he's got more. Amen? All right, let's begin. If you start off with the first three verses in chapter 4 of John, it says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. Okay, there's a whole lot of conflict going on. Jesus has some prime enemies. And because of that, he now leaves where he's at to go do missions somewhere else. And it starts off again with conflict. And many times as we look at conflict, as we look at the interactions we have with other people, we realize that our purpose, that which defines us, that which calls us, that which keeps us going, is to be that which, again, goes beyond even the conflicts that we find in day-to-day life. We can always see reasons not to do what God wants us to do. I cannot tell you how many times I've had to preach, I've had to get up in front, and my personal world is going crazy, knowing that their personal world of those I'm speaking to are in transition, some cases in trouble. But I have to, again, push into that period of time to see God work. There are times where you will come across and come into encountering others who at times you'll see the difficulty of where they're at, the difficulty of the moment, and you'll have reason to pull back and say, well, I'm not really being asked to fulfill my purpose here. And can I tell you, no, sometimes the conflict is what draws you to know God has you here for a purpose. I remember I was going to go to a doctor's appointment, and as I went into the doctor's appointment, I needed to get my blood done a week before you show up to see the doctor. And so I had an appointment that morning with the phlebotomist, and she was going to draw my blood. And as I came in, I just felt the Holy Spirit's leading to speak to her. And I said, Holy Spirit, I hope you're right, because she has weapons. She has that needle. And the conflict was already there with me, and I'm thinking, wait a minute. This is one of those moments where it isn't easy. It's one of those moments where you never know how it's going to go. Stick you a little harder, stick you a little deeper. But in that moment, I needed God to guide. And so I ventured into the conversation to start off with. And I said, you know, hey, do you have a church? Do you know the Lord? And I remember what she said. She said, I am saved and sanctified, Holy Ghost filled, and water baptized. Now, right there, I should have thought, hey, okay, that's it. She's got a needle. She's got a weapon. Let's back off. Let's just focus on getting your blood taken. But what, in talking with her, I started to realize there was a need there. It was a purpose I was there. Because she had gotten to the point where she'd gotten cold about church. She wasn't intending. She wasn't really living out her purpose. She wasn't really concerned about God in her real world. And so in that interaction, I was able to invite her. She hasn't come yet. But God wants us to move beyond the conflicts of life. Why? Because sometimes the conflicts are what reminds us he has a purpose. We said a conflict says, okay, God doesn't want me here. God doesn't want us to bring his message in here. I'm telling you the opposite. I'm telling you it's the conflicts of life many times will point you to the direction of what God has for you. Look at Jesus. He's telling his disciples, we're going to leave this area. We're going to move. And so to get to Galilee, he says in verse 4, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Okay? Now, that's a very interesting passage in verse 4. Jesus said, I have to go through Samaria. I have to go there. Every good Jewish person would have perked up in that moment, living in that time period. No good Jew had to go through Samaria. They would go around Samaria. They would build it into their trip to not have to go and encounter Samaritans. There was a conflict that we will see as we look at this account that was built in. They did not have good relations. If you go back to 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 24, you look at that passage and you realize that historically what had happened is that when God judged the northern nation of Israel, he took all of the inhabitants away to Assyria. And the Assyrians, they were smart. What they said is that we will divide and conquer. We will dilute the overall population. So they brought in foreigners from all different places where they had conquered, and they had them live in Samaria. And when they lived in Samaria, none of them could get together in order to overthrow Assyria. Now, when the Jews came back, when they were looking back at the land, they realized that these are not full breed. These are not those who are committed to serving God. And so you will always see in the New Testament this conflict going on between the Jews and the Samaritans. And so every time Jesus talks about the Samaritans in a good way, nobody else is following him. And so when he says, I've got to go to Samaria, his disciples are wondering, what in the world are you talking about, Lord? Nobody has to go to Samaria. Those people, We don't want anything to do with them. And if you notice, at this time period, Jesus gets there midday, 6 hours of the day, mid-noon. He's coming at a point where he's realizing that's not a group you might be good to go and see. Can I tell you, God always moves us beyond ourselves. That which is easy is not always godly. That which is comfortable is not always his will. I remember quite a few years ago, I was sitting in my office. I had just preached a sermon. Great sermon, if I say so myself. People were just moved by it. But the Holy Spirit again started to talk to me about his word. Always begins that he talks to me first. This time he waited till after I preached the sermon. And the question was this: you're challenging Grace, our church, to be about the gospel, to go into the community and to make sure that as they go, that every part of the community is touched. Now, if that's the case, what are you doing? And I said, you know, Lord, but I'm busy. I'm meeting with various aspects of our church, and I'm doing these things as we're talking about men's ministry, as we're reaching into the community. We've got all these different things going on. He said, but I need you to be yielded. Not long afterwards, I started on a venture. I wanted to see what God might have in store for me. My own little world aspect of making sure it was a case where I didn't get too comfortable, I failed to see what he had in store. And so I met with, through various interactions, I met with a major at the Cary Police Department, and he said, have you ever thought about being a chaplain? Can I tell you, that's never crossed my mind? A police chaplain? You see, I grew up in New York City, and in New York City, there was this conflict between the community and the police. They showed up at a time where usually they were coming in to just get things right. And there was always this conflict between us and them. We needed them, they needed us, but we did not get along well. And so I grew up with that background. Now I was being asked to become part of the police. Again, all this is going on in a short amount of time. We would begin to see all this going on with Ferguson on the news, all that would be going on later on as you begin to see the various conflicts leading up to George Floyd and continuing. And so that was just not on my radar. But it was on God's. And in that moment, I had to say, okay, that's not what I was thinking about, but I'm open to it. And so I started what will be in July, 14 years of working with the Cary Police Department. Great department. Not because they do everything right, not because, you know, they've been around for a long time, one of the safest cities and all. No, but because God wanted me there. And it has been an opportunity to see God work in the lives of men and women, to see some come to know the Lord, to see some of them let down in a community and in a group that many times will think, you know, we got this. We don't really need. And then you find out that in their world, they need more than sometimes they were even aware of, and sometimes that they're willing to say. The very first day I was deputized, the very first day I became an officer, I'm sitting at the table with my family, and there is a call that comes through, and the call says, chaplain? I said, I'm sorry, I got the wrong number. But then I realized, oh, I guess I am chaplain. Yes. They said, we need you to come on out. And it was a situation where a dad had shot his stepson in the chest. They'd had an argument. He stumbled out in the front lawn, and he died. And so I was being called into that. Man, I'm like, wait a minute. Second thoughts, I don't think I want to be a chaplain. Second thoughts, this ain't comfortable. Second thoughts, I'm not sure if God is in this. This is not what I would have wanted. But I had to show up. And my showing up began the adventure. Where is God taking you into conflict, taking you into something that goes counter to what you think you should be doing, taking you counter to what you think is right, taking you into counter what doesn't feel good? But God has made it plain. Come and see. Come and see what I have for you. Come and see what I want for you. Come and see all that's going on. You know, I was blessed to hear your pastor talk about what's going on Thursday nights, and that you're going into a community that's away, a community that's different than how you are. I pray that you will continue to press into that space, that you will go and see what God has, that you will continue to be evidently and fully yielded to what he has for you. Because sometimes it's in the difficulty of life that we see God. It's easy to say God works all things together for good. It's easy to say all things work together for good. But what happens when it doesn't feel good? What happens when it doesn't seem good? What happens when you can't make heads or tails of it? That's the moment God wants you to let go of yourself and let him take over. And so in that moment, Jesus is now called into this area by his own sense, not of convenience, but of, again, calling. And he is compelled to go. And so he gets into that area, and as he gets into that area, there is an encounter that he has. Look at verse 7. It says, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Again, John keeps emphasizing that. There is no kind of community going on between these two. The second aspect, not only is many times seeing what your purpose is, walking your purpose out when it is conflictual, but also walking it out into sometimes the situations that are separating. Those separations, those situations that you would not normally think that I belong in those. And in that moment, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And she said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with from the well. It is deep. Where then are you going to get this living water? You are not greater than our father, Jacob. And you who gave us, he gave us the well and drank of it himself and his son and his cattle. And Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of living water, and it will spring unto eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty anymore. Now, let me fill in a little background before we go any further. Jesus gets to the well. Midday, heat of the day, very hot. And there's a woman who comes to the well in that time period. First of all, Jews didn't have relationships, interactions with Samaritans. We already talked about that. But men were not to be talking with women who weren't their wives, especially Jewish rabbis and Samaritan women. And yet Jesus knows there is a divine appointment he has at that well. And the divine appointment is this woman. And she shows up. And as she shows up, you've got to say, well, why would she show up at this time? Why would she come midday? That's not the best time to come and get water. It's not the best time to come if you're looking to have some girl time with all the other women who are coming out to feed and get water for other family. The reason is that she was shunned by her community. She came there because that was the best time for her to get there, where she wouldn't have to be talked about. She wouldn't have to be put down. She wouldn't have others say things behind her back. And in that moment, as she gets to that well, Jesus' appointment is with her. And in that second, she says, wait a minute, you're asking me for water? Seems like the only time you guys want to talk to us is when you want something. Jesus says, yeah, I do. I want to tell you about what I am. I want to tell you about what I can give you. I want to tell you about the change that's going to happen in your life. And so when everybody else would have separated, when everybody else would have said, oh, I didn't know you were Samaritan, or it would have been very evident, they would have stepped back. Jesus says, oh, no. You see, because I'm the one who pulls people together. And because he does it, he's trying to do that in us. And so in that moment, he starts a conversation about why she's there. She's only there for water. She's also there to get water without any kind of challenge, any kind of difference, any kind of conflict. She wants water, but she's really looking for peace, peaceful water. Jesus says, I got that water for you. And so he begins a conversation with her, and he's telling her truth that she doesn't fully get yet. You're looking for something you won't get here coming at midday. You're looking for something you won't ever be refreshed with, because you'll drink that water, but then you'll thirst again. I can give you life. And if you will connect with me, you will understand what you were intended to be. And so in that moment, there is this dialogue that begins, and it's about water, but it's about something more. You see, because Jesus, all of a sudden, he doesn't get, you know, satisfied with just the water conversation. Now I've got to tell you a little bit more about myself. I have four sons, okay? And the best time of life when they were toddlers. I didn't realize it. I was too busy. I wanted them to go to the next level, and then go to the next level, and then go to the next level. But when they're toddlers, the reason I also didn't realize it is because they won't do what you tell them. Come on now, if you're young and you're here, yeah, you know what you do. But if you're older and you got to work with a toddler, you know it's difficult. You put them here and they won't stay there. They go over there. You said, look, I'll give you something if you stay, but they'll take it and they'll still do what they want to do. They'll run, they'll go, they'll jump, they'll move. And before long, you're like, ah, I wish you were older. But before long, you're saying, I wish you were younger, because they have their own choice when they're older. Jesus is like that. You can't control him. God is like that. You can't put him in one spot and expect him to stay there. He's going to get all into your business, all into your world. And before long, he doesn't want to just be at your beckon and call. He wants to do his own thing. And the best part of letting him do his own thing is that's when you experience peace. Look at what Jesus begins to do with her. He takes her into a situation that's quite challenging. Look at verse 12. And he said, you are no greater. She says, you're no greater. I'm sorry, verse 13. And Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will not thirst again. I'm sorry, I read that to you. Verse 16. He said to her, go call your husband and come here. Ooh, that's when the whole conversation gets real interesting now. Jesus has gone from water to her home life. Jesus has gone from just getting in the door of her home. He's now in her bedroom. He's now in her closet. He's now all over the house. And he's like, wait a minute, I didn't let you into all of this. And he said, hey, you don't have to. See, because I know what you want. But even more than that, you know what you think you want, but I know what you need. And in that moment, he starts to deal with where the problem is. And the problem is that she didn't have peace right at the core. She's tried to find it in the arms of many men. She's tried to find it in many relationships. And none of them have ever brought her peace. None of them have been refreshing. None of them have been like that water she's trying to draw from. And so Jesus, in that moment, he says, go get your husband. And she says, I have no husband. Jesus said, you answered right. You see, you don't have a husband now. You see, because you've had five husbands trying to find that peace, trying to find that joy in life, trying to find purpose and significance. And none of them stayed. None of them you could have it work with. And the one you're with now is a living arrangement. So when Jesus presses into that, she realized, she said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. What was your first thought? How did you guess that? You know more than you should. And so in that moment, Jesus says, and then she goes on, she says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but you people say that in Jerusalem, in the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father. The Father, he is the one you truly seek to know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews, but an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be worshipers. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So she starts to venture into the story about her home life, and then all of a sudden, Jesus focuses on her, and so she goes from home life to church life. She gets real religious. She has not mentioned worship to this point. Five times in verses 20 to 24, she mentions it. Five times she's all about worship now. Why? Because she's trying to throw him off. And so Jesus says, okay, want to talk worship? Let's talk about the fact that you don't really know what true worship is. Those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And she said, well, you people, never a good phrase, you people say worship him in this place, but we say you should worship him here. Jesus says, no, it's not the place, it's the heart. And then after that, note verse 23, and then the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. He was called the Christ. When he comes, he will declare all things to us. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. There is this back and forth that begins to go on. There is this interaction that's beginning to take place. In the midst of the separation, Jesus is trying to close the gap and she's trying to keep it apart. Because she said, there's something interesting about this guy. He's all up in my world. He's all up in my face. And it doesn't feel good. And so she, one more time, tries to create separation. She says, you know, the Messiah is coming. That's who we're really looking for. You might be a prophet, but we're looking for somebody greater. And Jesus says, I am he. We have more than enough to separate us in this world. Try to get close to somebody. You may find out they're Republican. You might be Democratic. They're a Democrat. You might be Republican. They voted for Trump. You didn't vote for Trump. They wanted Kamala. They wanted Donald. They're from this kind of life. Maybe they're the Northerners that are coming down and blowing their horns all the time and speeding around. Or maybe they're right from Fuquay, born and raised. Maybe they're native. And there's always something to separate us. Men don't get us. Women don't like us. And it just goes on and on. They're black, we're white. They're Latino, we're whatever. But can I tell you, God is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. You want to know what that means? That means be available for people who are not like you, so you can show them the love of Jesus, and so you can draw them to him. Jesus doesn't give up truth in doing this. I'm not asking you to go out and love everybody and give up truth. At some point, you're going to have to be able to say, but the Bible says. But Jesus says, notice what he says. He doesn't mince words. He's saying, look, you think you know, but you don't know. This is what it is. But you see, love goes beyond all of that. And if you want to show Jesus well, show him in love. Too often we show him in conflict. And so people know us maybe by our separation than they do by our unity in him. Because for God so loved the world, not just one type, not just one group, not just those people, he loved the world that he gave us Jesus. And if you've been touched by him, you've been touched by grace. Something you could not earn, something you don't deserve, something none of us should have ever gotten, but he so loved the world. And so we've got to pass that love on. We've got to love it too. You know, lately I've been riding my bike. I love to ride my bike. Usually my day off is Wednesday, so I ride it on this trailway. And you know, it's a time to just forget things and just clear my mind. But the Holy Spirit has just once again been probing and reminding me. And so I'm always thinking again, opportunities. Opportunities. Where might God take me? How might he use me? And one day I met this young lady. She was riding, and she was walking, well, she was running with her son. And I had this interaction with her. And as I had the interaction with her, I realized, that's an interesting name for her son. It's a biblical name, but in Spanish. And so so every time I'd see her, for some reason, her name would come back. His name would come back. And so I'd stop and I'd talk a little bit more. And after a while, I got to know her name. And so with that is interactions, is opportunities. Got to know more about her. Gave her a little bit more about me. And we started to talk. One day I'm walking with my wife and I introduced Carolyn to her. And there's a little more conversation as well. We're going to have a meeting we're going to have them over for just a meal. And I'm hoping that I can know more about where she is in respect to Jesus. Okay? Now, that's me riding my bike. I could have said, Holy Spirit, this is my day off. You know, come on now. I'm getting some wind. I'm just, you know, just losing myself in this moment. But if you're his, Every opportunity is his opportunity. Every situation is his opportunity. And fellowship, every day of existence is for him. And there are neighbors, there are workmates, there are friends, family, individuals that he wants you to love on, reach out to, because they need him, just like we need him. And it would be shame on us if we never spread that love to others. And so here is Jesus, and he's having this interaction with this woman, and he's walking her to this point, and all of a sudden, she realizes something is going on. There's something unique about him. He's gone from just a Jewish man to a prophet to the Messiah she's talking about. And by the time the interruption comes, because Jesus's disciples come back. Now, they've gone out to Chick-fil-A. They've gotten the meal that Jesus thought. And they bring it back. And so in verse 26, in verse 26, Jesus revealed himself. I am he. In verse 27, at this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed. And he had been talking and speaking with a woman. And yet no one said, what do you seek? Why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the man, come and see. Remember the phrase I told you about? Come and see. This man who told me all about the things that I've done, this is not the Christ, is it? She's enamored with Jesus. She's amazed by him. She's moved by that encounter. Her whole world has changed. Everything has been transformed. How do I know that? Because remember why she's there. She's there for water. But if you notice down in verse 28, it said she left the water pot. The very reason she was there now is not prominent. Now is not the most important aspect of her world. There is something greater. I also noticed she came at midday because she did not want to encounter anyone from the area. Now she goes back to the city, the people she was trying to get away from, and she tells them, come and see. You see, when Jesus touches you, when he has his place in your world, he changes everything around. All your priorities have to change. You have no more excuses. He wants to work in and through you. He wants to do something incredible. Now the rest of the story, because I know I'm a little bit over, I believe you go until 12:15, so I'm going to try to stay within that range. And so in this time period, Jesus' disciples don't know what's going on. Jesus has lit a match. The woman has carried that incredible firework back into her community. And all of the men, all the ones that she had not wanted to see, all the women, they start coming out to see this person that has changed and transformed this lady's life that she's talking about. It is so magnificent in her world, they want to go find out for themselves. And so they join her and they come up in that time period. Jesus is trying to get his disciples to get on board. And so he says, look, the fields are white with the harvest. It's believed that the Samaritans, when they came, their leaders would come and they would be dressed all in white. And so as they're coming up, they're looking like a moving field that is white and ready to be harvested. The wheat is now ripe. And as they're coming, Jesus is trying to get their attention. But they're not getting it yet. She has gotten it. The community has gotten it. And they come and they encounter him. And they walk away and they said, look, at first we came because you said this is a person to see. But now we've come and realized it for ourselves. The incredible aspect of what we are called to do is to do heaven work on earth. It's to work in the midst of what God wants to do. It's to be his co-pilots, if you want to use the phrase that's on that license plate we sometimes see. You want to be a co-pilot with God? Get out of the way and let him drive. But if you let him drive, you'll be amazed at where he takes you and what you encounter and what he has in store for you. It's going to be difficult at times. You got to go beyond yourself. It's going to be hard at times because it's not what people might expect for you to do. It's going to be going across some divide. It's going to be going into some encounter. It's going to be some kind of situation that might not be exactly what you think it should be. And it won't always feel nice. But there's nothing greater than and letting God work with you. There's nothing greater than the move of His mighty Spirit, and you know I'm in a place I need to be. There is nothing. I'm going to tell you, 14 years of working in the police department, it isn't always nice. Sometimes the phone rings at 3 in the morning, and I'm called out to something. And my wife says, you need to go. Just don't wake me up anymore. Go. And I'll go. And I may not even want to be there. And I do my rounds at the department. Sometimes I don't want to be there. I have other stuff to do. But I can tell you, being obedient puts you on the front end of what God wants for you. And that's where the excitement is. You got people today who are looking for it. They're looking for it in sex. They're looking for it in drugs. They're looking for it in the media. They're looking for it in a whole lot of other things. Get in line with what God wants for you and let Him guide and direct you. There is no greater joy. There is no greater joy. There is no greater joy. Can I say that one more time? I didn't get a yes. So I'm going to say it anyway. There is no greater joy. There is no greater joy than being in the center of what God wants for you. And now there is this life that's changed and begins to change other lives. An incredible encounter comes because there is no more excuse. Sometimes the hardest thing is for God to accomplish His will is to get us out of the way, because we are full of excuses. You know, last year we lost a great individual. James Earl Jones passed. If you're not familiar with him, he's an incredible person. James Earl Jones was an individual who was an EGOT. He's won an Emmy, a Grammy, an Oscar, and a Tony Award. 70 years of being an artist. He is one whose voice is so quintessentially, uniquely his that it was used to be the voice of Darth Vader. It was used to be the CNN logo, CNN. And when you hear it, you know you've heard something majestic. He's so well known that he was known as the voice. But what you may not know is that for 10 of his early life, from age 1 all the way up to his first year of high school, he never spoke. He just never spoke. He struggled with stuttering. It was so bad, he just said, I'm going to give up. I don't want to interact with someone else. And so for 10 years of his life, he never had any kind of verbal interactions with anyone else. None at all. Because that was more difficult to do than to push through and speak. But in high school, he had a teacher, Donald Crouch. And the teacher saw something in young James. And he began to say, how can I get this student to come out of himself, come out from his excuses, and to let the world know him? And so he knew that he liked to write poetry. And so he challenged him. He said, James, I don't think you wrote these poems. And James said, yes, I did. I don't know if he wrote it down or stuttered it, but he communicated. I did. And it's... Teacher said, if you did, prove it. And the best way to prove it is to get up in front of your class and from memory quote your poems. It was a challenge. But the challenge is either be a liar or to push through and do it. And so he did it. He did it so well, he saw that he could flow in it. He saw he moved his fellow students with it. And so he was a voice, used his voice, because he pushed beyond himself. And he went from shame to fame. Can I tell you, I don't know what holds you back. I don't know if it's something in the past. I don't know if it's something challenging in the present. I don't know if it's something you think of yourself or something someone has said about you. I don't know whether it's something that is hard for you to push beyond and think that you matter. But you do. I don't know about your church, other than meeting with Pastor Terry and here being here today and just seeing you all. But I don't know if it's something someone has said about your church and You know, you know that you can do so much, but maybe not do any more. Can I tell you? Don't let it hinder you. God has a purpose for you. 39 years says he's not done with you. 39 years says he's trying to do something incredible through you. And there are better things, I pray, to come than have been. But you got to believe it. You got to believe it to action. You got to believe it to do something. You got to believe it to go through the conflict, go through the separation. You got to believe it to push through the excuses, push through whatever is going on, and take him at his word. But if you do, I'm going to tell you, you will experience life as it was intended to be. Imagine this woman now, outcast, shunned. She brings her community to meet Jesus. Who will you bring? What will you do? Who will be touched because you decided to give him all? I'm going to pray for you. Is that okay? I'm not getting a lot of response, but I'm going to pray for you anyway. Yeah, maybe you just said, hey, he's going to do it anyway. Why say something? But I want to pray for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I bless you and thank you so much. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the incredible change he makes in all of our lives. And Father, I thank you for this church, its leadership, its faithfulness over 39 years. Lord, continue to do that which you have started, that which you have continued, and that which, Lord, you desire to do. I praise you and thank you for what is yet to come. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, dear brother.